It's a 21st century problem. I'm sure I am not the only one that has ever had this happen to, but have you ever sent a text message, and you know where I'm going, and after you've hit send, and you know you've looked through the message, but your mind does funny things, but you hit send, and then all of a sudden you look back, and some word has changed. And Beth, I'm not going to talk about you. Because it happened. But. And what's weird about these instances, it's never the simple word that's changed. It's something significant. And it doesn't, you know, it not only just changes the whole understanding. People aren't just going, what in the world? It changes the entire context in the best ones. Surely I'm not the only one that has done this. Not anymore? Oh, I'm the only one. Okay. Maybe you've been the victim of an awkward text message. In this situation where its auto-correction has done its thing, and it's either the best or the worst moments, whether you were the one sending or you're the one that gets to tell the story about someone that sent that text message, as I did about Beth this morning. But the thing is, it's a whole different thing when people take what God has said and jumble it up. And we've been talking over the last several weeks, that we're in week three of this series this month, called Misquoted. And each week we are investigating a statement that sounds like something you'd be able to find in the Bible, but it's not there. And then while these quotes on the surface appear to be something that God would say and would be really helpful, they typically aren't. So it can be confusing for us when we hear these things, because then you're wondering, well, is that in the gospel or is it not? Is it in Corinthians or is it in collisions, as I like to say? Maybe you heard it here, or maybe you heard it at Bedside Baptist. I don't know, but we often wonder what these things are. And as we mentioned in week one, the best way for us to know what God would or would not say is that we spend time with Him. In fact, you should, if you're reading along with us in the chronological Bible plan, and I encourage you, it's not too late to join. We're winding up, and we're in the midst of the story of Abraham. And all that's going on with him and Sarah. And so we spend time with God. I mean, think about it. Many of us have a friend or two that we've invested a lot of time with. Growing up, especially in junior high and high school, my best friend was Eric. And he and I could look at each other and know what the other was thinking in the midst of a conversation, especially with other people. There was always an inside thing going on, and we could just tell. And that's kind of what, you know, if someone would have come to me and said, well, Eric said this, and I was like, and I could, because I've spent so much time with him, I could say, well, that's likely or unlikely that he did say that. And it'd be the same with Kim, in those kind of things. And we've invested all this time and energy into the relationship that we know what the other was saying. In the same way, the best way for us to know God and to know what He's like and what He would or wouldn't say or do is to put time and energy into that relationship. So during week one, we dove into this misquote of God helps those who help themselves. And we discovered that statement is entirely untrue, because it would be better understood as God helps those who realize their need for Him. Last week, we investigated that God wants you to be happy. And it's a tricky one, because the truth is God does want you to be happy. And just like a good father loves it when his children are happy, our Heavenly Father loves and takes great joy when we are in happiness and we find happiness. But the key is not just happiness, it's that we find happiness in the right things. Because we've discovered that God places this eternal longing within us that we wouldn't be satisfied with anything in these temporary things, but that we would find ultimate happiness that's only found in the person of Jesus and through His power and suffering. So this week, we're going to dive into another one. And I was talking at the game and as I was sitting in the Nazarene section, and we were... It's sad, but it's awesome that we have a Nazarene section. Feel free to join us. Basketball games, it's a lot of fun. We steal each other's popcorn and treats. And we'll not steal, because that would be... We borrow permanently. But apparently, yeah, we share. That's the right thing. Thank you. But I was talking about, man, I was planning, I was in the midst of working on it, and I shared with some of them who were sitting around me, and they're like, I was wondering if you were going to do that one. So this week, God won't give you more than you can handle. Have you ever thought about that statement? You've heard it before. I mean, we've often said it. It's often said when a person, you know, is overwhelmed by some significant burden or issue or problem that's going on in their life. And, you know, maybe it's something that they have no idea how to deal with. Maybe it's something that's crushing their spirit. They're totally feeling defeated in life and what's going on. And then someone, most likely with great intentions, comes up, you know, and says, I know you're hurting. But when God closes a door, He opens a window. God won't give you more than you can handle. And it sounds nice. But and while you know there's this desire to be comforting there, the only problem with this statement is it's not true. You won't find it in the Bible. Now, we often get it confused with God will not give you more, the temptations of your own heart will not be placed too much that you aren't provided a way out. But we can find lots of times in the Bible when people are given a lot more than they can handle. For instance, we look at Moses and his awesome story. I mean, here's a guy that has gone through a lot. He's in Pharaoh's court. He's being raised by Pharaoh's daughter out of all these incredible circumstances. And he's the one of the few that have survived. And he gets angry. He kills a man, flees into the desert, where he encounters God through a burning bush. And God asks Moses to do something way, way beyond what he could handle. God tells him to go back to Egypt and bring the entire nation out of slavery into their own land. I mean, not just a few people. He's not asking them to sneak out a family. He's asking, you know, an entire nation. And the estimates are about 2.5 million people. He's got to get out of this. And they are the primary workforce for the Egyptian nation. I mean, that sounds something that's a little bit bigger than a runaway murderer can do on his own. Then there's Gideon. Here Gideon is a guy that, as he described himself, I'm the least of the least of the least. And God calls Gideon to lead the nation of Israel against their oppressors. I mean, Gideon's hiding away in a cave, trying to make a little bit of food for him and in himself. And he gives all the excuses why he can't do this. And God says, I'm calling you. And so Gideon calls out the army, calls out all the men. He gets 32,000 of them. And we're saying, okay, good job. And God says, too many. Gideon, I want you to tell all those that are scared to go home, and it won't be counted against them. Next thing you know, Gideon goes from 32,000 men down to 10,000 men. Now, I don't know about you, but what I understand about in battle and war is more is better. 10,000 doesn't seem like very much, and God still says, too many. You might take credit for this. And so he goes through, he gives Gideon these instructions, and Gideon says, you know, what happens, and now all of a sudden he's down to 300 men. 300. And God tells Gideon to fight the Midian army with those 300. In fact, and you may say, well, it's just a small skirmish. The Bible says that the Midianite army at this time, where they were, had more camels than could be counted than the sand on the seashore. Estimates go anywhere from 70,000 soldiers to several hundred thousand. And Gideon's taking them on with 300. Gideon was way in over his head. And God put Gideon in a situation that he could not handle. And some may wonder, well, what else? And we could go into an understanding of Jesus. Jesus knew that he was going to be arrested. He knew that he was going to be crucified. He had predicted it. He had tried to prepare his disciples over and over. And in it, in the midst of it, he's dealing with all this anguish in which he asks God, you know, if there's any other way, please take this cup from me. And in fact, he tells his disciples, it says in Mark 14, they went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he told him. And it's in the midst of this that Jesus tells God, not my will, but yours. So in Jesus' humanity, he was overwhelmed. Moses, Gideon, and even Jesus are three just quick examples of people who were in situations that God gave them more than they could handle on their own. So let's jump from those that are in the Bible to you and me, maybe in your own experience. I'm pretty sure that there are many in here this morning, many in the midst of our midst, if not all of us, at one point or another, have been in situations or are currently in a situation that you're dealing with stuff that you're so overwhelmed that often you just feel hopeless. You're well aware that you can't do it on your own. Maybe it's because of a circumstance you're in the middle, either someone you love or you yourself are sick. Maybe it's some choice that you have to make that you really don't know quite what to do with. Maybe you're going through just some tough times and you're feeling overwhelmed. No matter what you're facing or what you've faced, it feels like you're in over your head. We've all been there at one point or another in various degrees. And so this morning, I want us to look at this story in the New Testament, and I invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Last week, we talked about the Apostle Paul. We talked a little bit about his situation that he was in, and we're going to look at another letter in this 2 Corinthians. Paul had started this church in the city of Corinth, and he writes several different letters. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, some scholars think this may be a combination, actually, of several different letters. But he's dealing with, in this particular one especially, he's writing this letter to this church and asking that it be spread, that they would have a better understanding against these false teachers that are coming against them. And they're spreading this pattern of thinking that didn't line up with what had been revealed to them through the Holy Spirit. It didn't line up with them with an understanding of what Scripture had taught them, nor what they had experienced from God. So be assured, this issue of misquotes is something that's been going on for a long time, 2,000 plus years. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10, it says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of comfort, who comforts us all in our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, if it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even despaired for our life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us." So when we read this, I don't know about you, but I get different questions in my head as I read these letters, and they never fully tell the story. You kind of have to put different parts. But what in verse 8, have you ever wondered what trouble that Paul is going up against, or what he found himself in? Well, most likely it has to do with this incident that's recorded in Acts chapter 19. In verses 23 through 41, we find this story is that many people are coming to a relationship with Jesus in the city of Ephesus. And in that, what's happening is that the shops that were selling idols, that were images of the Ephesian gods that they had worshipped, they were hurting for business, because no one is buying false gods when you encounter a relationship with the real God. The problem escalates quickly, and a serious riot happens with Paul's fellow workers at the center of this controversy. Long story short, a lot of people were not happy with Paul and the Christians that were sharing the message of the gospel. And so, I mean, it's not an isolated incident either with Paul. The Bible records a lot of different sufferings, and he was beaten relentlessly. He was stoned and left for dead. And I mean stones with real stones, not the Colorado and Oregon style stone. He was shipwrecked. He had moments of near starvation, and he was continuously imprisoned. These are just a list of few things, and one thing I appreciate about Paul is, as he says this, "We think you ought to know about the trouble that we've gone through." It's not uncommon that when we're going through tough times, we tend to hide the difficult things from the people around us that care. We kind of see these struggles as weakness, and our pride kind of steps up, and we try to hide those difficult things in our life. But in 2 Corinthians, we learn something very crucial about this. It's very challenging for me personally, because, I pride myself, unfortunately, at times, in being able to stand up against the things that I'm going through. But Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "My grace is sufficient for you. And now he's not talking about Paul. It's God saying this. My God, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Have you ever really thought about that? For when I am weak, then I am strong. That sentence, that phrase of Paul's circles us back to what we learned in week one, that God doesn't help those who help themselves. He helps those who realize their need for help. And if we go back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says that we are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure it. We even despaired for our own life. And just like Gideon and Moses, you know, and Jesus, Paul is recounting when this time in his life, when things are so hard and so desperate, and they felt so overwhelmed beyond their own ability to endure. But the struggle that they're facing doesn't mean, and the struggle that you and I face doesn't mean that we're weak. It doesn't mean that you don't have enough faith. It means that you're human. And humans face things in life that are beyond our own capability to cope with at times. But verse 9 and 10 says this: but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. You see, it's here that Paul's found this key to facing the hardships in life when we're overwhelmed in our lives. It's this: he learned to rely only on God. The saying, God won't give you more than you can handle, is totally untrue, but one we can say that is totally true is you can't give God more than he can handle. We need to switch the you and God in that so that we have a proper perspective. It's not about what you can handle, it's that what you can place in God's hands. So how do we rely on God like Paul did? When Paul says he learned to rely on God, that means that there was a time when he did not know how to do it. So if Paul can learn it, surely we can. And throughout Scripture, we learn a simple principle that I think can help us kickstart this process. And the principle is this: when you're in trouble, call out to God. I mean, it sounds simple, but it's a pattern that is throughout Scripture over and over again. You know, it says like this in Jonah chapter 2, in my distress, I called out to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. From Psalm 61, from the end of the earth, I call to you. When my heart is faint, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Psalm 18, but in my distress I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I prayed to my God for help. He heard me from his sanctuary. My cry to him reached his ears. Psalm 91, he called on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And the pattern goes on and on and on. So here's what we need to know. Tough times in your and my life are great opportunities to draw nearer to God. Yes, it's a challenge, but it's an opportunity. If you're like me, there are times when I vividly remember being so confused, so burdened that I was just sick in my heart, and I was facing these issues in my life, and I'm asking questions like, why, God? Why is this going on? what's going to happen now? And you begin to have all these other questions swirling around in your heart and in your head, and you feel the frustration growing. But here's the thing. We have a choice. We have a choice of to panic, react, and possibly give up, or we have the choice to decide to quiet ourselves and simply say, Jesus, I need you. I need thee every hour. My recommendation, as I'm sure you would probably guess, is the second one. That we be proactive in going to God with our issues, not reactive to the issue itself. That we would call upon God in the middle of our situation that we can't handle by ourselves. And something happens when we do that, this peace and this understanding that in the presence of God can flood all over us as we deal with these things, and the closeness of Jesus can become tangible as we surrender our lives and we surrender our situations to God. And while the situation that you're facing may or may not immediately change, our approach does, our attitude does, our heart and our mind, and the way we can stand up and say, you know what, I'm not big enough to take this on, but I know a God who is. Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Have you ever thanked God for times of anxiousness? Present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understandings, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Or as Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow, for today has enough troubles of its own. At one point or another, we're all going to face and we all experience situations that we can't handle. But God can. That God can give us strength. That He can fill our life with this profound peace in the middle of a serious circumstance. I've found that as people enter into overwhelming situations, that those circumstances can be used as a way to reveal our own insufficiency. That I'm not capable of doing this on my own, so that we can experience and place our hope in a God who is full of sufficiency, more than sufficient. So when you're facing a situation that you can't handle, if you're in the middle of, or if maybe you're in the middle of one now, and you're in a place to experience the closeness of God like you've never been before, Psalm 120 says this, I took my troubles to the Lord. I cried out to Him and He answered my prayer. Amen. There's nothing that you and I can give God that He can't handle. And it's not just that. You see, we could just stop there, but it's interesting to me that Paul starts out this whole passage, this whole letter, differently than, you know, than just starting to list all the stuff that's going on. Paul starts it with this. He gives us another challenge, in fact, that we often tend to skip because we tend to so agree with the stuff of circumstances and trial and tribulation and all that stuff. But Paul starts out this to tell us that we receive comfort from God, so that then we can become a source of comfort to others. That we can, as we go through situations and we pour our life and we learn to rely on God, that He builds us up so that He can transform us and then send us out into the world to help point others to God. That as we go through situations, that God is there. And so throughout this letter, Paul's depicting his own circumstances, his own life experiences that have been fluctuated. He went from the highs of the highs to being in jail and left for dead. Beaten within inch of his life several times. And yet he never loses focus on that he serves a God that is more than capable. And through that, Paul says that we can now become an overflowing consolation to others who are encountering tough times. That as we have been encouraged and we have faced the things in life, and God has been more than faithful and more than capable in helping us get through them, that we can then now come alongside others and say, you know what, I've been there. And maybe or maybe not, I haven't been exactly in your exact situation, but I can tell you what, God is more than capable. And that he can use your story, and he can use my story, and the things that we go through, and the things that we've overcome because of his grace and his mercy to help transform and give hope to those we encounter. That's our community aspect of what God is asking us to do. To be very real and say, you know what, I don't have it all together. But I can tell you, I've been through situations in my life where the only thing I found that got me through was an understanding that God cares, God loves, and God can give you peace in the midst of these circumstances. So our task in life is twofold as we face these difficult times in our life. First, learn to rely on God. Learn to rely on God. Secondly, allow that experience to transform your relationship as God uses your story to build up and help someone else face their own difficulties. And maybe there's something in your life that you're going through right now and you just need to place it in God's hands. Maybe there's something that you just feel overwhelmed with. Maybe you've been carrying a burden way too long. I want to encourage you. It's time to stop carrying that burden and to place it in the hands of a God that cares and is more than capable and more than willing to take the burden and give you peace and comfort in the midst of it. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we encounter things in this life that seem like incredible giants. Things that are too big, too huge. They torment us. They keep us awake at night. They produce worry that takes our focus off you. Lord, help us to learn. Help us to learn to rely on you. That there's nothing too big in this world, nothing too big that we can ever face, that is too much for a God that loves us like you do. That you are more than capable to do whatever is needed to reach this day. God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercies that renew each and every morning, Lord. That we can't outgive you. We can't out anything of you other than understanding that you are more than capable. And so God, this morning as we finish up here this morning, God, maybe there's someone that needs to give over the keys to you. Maybe there's someone here that has been holding on to something and carrying a burden that was never meant to be carried. Maybe it's a need for forgiveness. Maybe it's a life situation. I don't know, Lord. man, but God. May they learn to trust you. May they hand it over and rely on you. May they accept the forgiveness that you've given them. May they learn that you're more than capable, and that you will give peace in the midst of whatever's going on. That they can find joy in you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And with that, you are dismissed. Pictures, please, your family pictures in the coffee area. We'd love to take those. Thank you.